Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
I'm going to ask you to be mindful again. Use your Christian imagination to enter into the scripture passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The title of my message this morning is The Trauma of Holiness. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, during the course of my ministry, I have been drawn back to this passage just as a moth is drawn to a light at night. Every time I begin to think about a world that is running out of control, about my life that's seemingly going down a road that from my point of view leads nowhere, every time I begin to question whether this thing called the church is really the engine and the means by which God will bring salvation in this world, every time you begin to think about some of these things, I just come back to this passage. Now, it might to you be a surprising passage to come back to. In some respects, it doesn't really show the church doing things. It doesn't show the sense of the power and the might of God in the world at this particular moment. But I think more importantly, it shows that despite what we see and what we know here and now, the pain in our lives right at this moment, the suffering that is in our hearts, despite all of that, there's another reality. See, people have told me in my ministry as we engage in a conversation about faith and life and God and the future, I don't know how many times I've been told by people, "This is all that there is. I don't have to be worried about the future or after I die. I'm going to live my life for all the fun and giggles I can get, and when I die, I'm done." I don't know if you've had that conversation with any of the people that you know at work or you encounter in your neighborhood. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, that's a stunning conversation, isn't it? This is all that there is. And when I think of that, I think, What a narrow worldview. What a small smidgen of the reality of which we truly, truly live in. This morning, through your Christian imagination, I've asked you to enter into the moment at which John, the Apostle John, was given his revelation. And now we see that in many respects, Isaiah was brought into the same reality for a moment, for a time. And it's interesting to see what happened with Isaiah. Now, C.S. Lewis once said, the Christian author, said that if 10% of Christians had a full grasp of the holiness of God, then would not the whole world be changed? Isn't that an interesting thought? If not just but 10% of those who profess Jesus Christ would have that fullest sense of God's holiness, His majesty, His glory, His authority, His power, if we truly had a grasp of it, would not the world be changed? I think Lewis has a point. I want you to understand what happened to the prophet Isaiah. He had been called by God to be a prophet to Judah. Later on, he would be advisors to kings, King Hezekiah being the most prominent one. As he was going to carry out his ministry, he must have at moments thought that it was not going to be easy. If you read the first five chapters of Isaiah this afternoon, you'll notice that this document called Isaiah begins with a place that talks about the brokenness and the sin and the waywardness of Israel. Now, from chapter 1 of Isaiah, we like those words that, you know, if you come to the Lord, your sins will be removed as far as the east is from the west. And what was, you know, dirty sin would be made as white as snow. We like those words. But the truth is, at many points and many times, Isaiah had to give a message that was not favorable, would not be one that most people would want to receive. In the first chapter, Isaiah chides the people for their worthless assemblies. God is saying, I am so tired of you just getting together and not being in my presence, really, that you could just assume not do it. The people of Judah were certainly going through all the right motions, but something was wrong. And then in chapter 2, Isaiah talks about people will be streaming to the mountain of the Lord. And that's the picture and the imagery we like in our day. We like this idea that all kinds of people will be moving towards that place where God is worshiped and He is exalted in all His holiness. But the trouble is immediately after that, Isaiah points out, just remember, when that day comes, it will also be a day of judgment as well, the day of the Lord. And what a day that will be. All the sins, all the unholiness, all the unrighteousness will be laid forward and paraded out. And it will be shown that the holiness of God outshines it all. In chapter 3, Isaiah reminds Israel, if you do not follow after God's ways, He will remove your supply and your support. In other words, all the blessings and the expectations that you have for hope for the future, all of that will be taken away if you don't enter into the presence of the living God. Chapter 4, a branch of the Lord will come. God does not completely abandon this people. Then in chapter 5, he takes a unique picture. And again, if you have the time this afternoon, take a look at Isaiah chapter 5. See, the Lord paints Israel as a vineyard, and a vineyard that he has planted and he's cultivated and he's fertilized and he's taken care of, and he's done everything imaginable that's required to make this vineyard to be a good vineyard and to produce a good crop. And then God, through Isaiah, says, "And what have I gotten for all my work? The vineyard's a wasteland. The vineyard of Israel continues to go on its own ways." And I can imagine by at this point in his ministry that Isaiah was beginning to wonder, "I just don't understand how this is going to all work out." And in just the moment when he was going to church, at just the moment when he thought, "I just don't understand how God is working all this together," he goes to church one day. Goes to church. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I'm just going to tell you about King Uzziah for just a moment. He reigned for 52 years. 52 years. Can you imagine having the same prime minister for 52 years? That's why we have elections every few years. You know, 52 years, King Uzziah reigned in Israel. And I got to tell you that he did a pretty decent job. Not as good as King David, not as good as King Solomon, but the king did a fairly good job. The economy wasn't too bad. The lifestyle of people wasn't too bad. Their economic status was fairly good. Their social status wasn't unreasonable. But now Isaiah is going to church, the king of 52 years, an incredibly stable period. There's warlike nations on the borders a little ways out, and the economics are beginning to get a little shaky, but Isaiah is going to go to church, and what does he get? Kaboom. He is in the presence of the living God. Suddenly he's in a reality that, well, our Christian imagination would have trouble producing on its own. Unless God hadn't told us. And so he enters into this moment. He enters into not an earthly temple, which he was going there to worship, maybe offer some sacrifices, maybe to give some alms, and maybe sing some songs, and then go home and have a nice lunch. I'm sure that Isaiah, would have been his normal practice that day. But instead, he enters into a moment that goes beyond even the imagination if it weren't written down. He's in the heavenly temple, and there are these creatures that are flying around, and they're just crazy looking. Is that not, I mean, seriously, how did you imagine what these creatures look like? It's hard to imagine. Two wings, they cover their faces. With two, they cover their feet. With two, they are flying. In the Revelation passage, there's eyes, even under the wings, eyes. What does that mean? I don't know. But what they're saying, I don't know about you, but it shakes me to the core every single time. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Think about that for a minute. How many times is God called love in the Bible? Anybody? Well, that's a good guess, but the statement is always, God is love, right? It is never, God is love, love, love. That's the Beatles. Okay? The Bible never says God is love, love, love. It never says he's omniscient, omniscient, omniscient. It never says that he is almighty, almighty, almighty. But let me tell you something. When the Bible says something three times, take notice. God is holy, holy, holy. Even these heavenly creatures know that something extraordinary and beyond the imagination goes on when we look to this God who sits on the throne. And what a throne it is, and what a place it is. Did you catch that? Did you catch that the train of his robe filled the temple? Did you catch that? Anybody ever seen a picture of Queen Elizabeth with her robe on? It's kind of a long robe, okay? In ancient times, when kings would come together, one of the deals that their servants had to work out ahead of time is well, who's got the longest robe? Because you can't have a lesser king of a small nation and a small people come there with a really long robe, and then the other king would come and he's a great nation, powerful, and comes with a short robe. You couldn't do that. The greater the king, the longer the robe. The lesser the king, the shorter the robe. And here Isaiah says, the entire temple is filled with his robe. Imagine the greatness that goes with the king of God Almighty. It's unimaginable to us. And then there's smoke and there's earthquakes and it's billowing all over everywhere and these creatures are flying around. And you know what Isaiah says? Boy, this is a cool place. I want to be here. No, he didn't say that. Verse 5, woe is me. Now, how many of you ever in your life that says, woe is me? Kind of sounds like an Eeyore statement from, right? Eeyore. Oh, boy. It doesn't look good, does it? Right? That's an Eeyore statement. Well, here, Isaiah saying, woe to me. He says, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't know if you, when you read your Bible, if you've ever noticed this, that sometimes Lord is spelled with all capital letters, and sometimes it's spelled with just a capital L and then small case letters. But when it's spelled with all capital letters, that is the word in the Hebrew, is the word Yahweh, or the old Jehovah from the older translations. And when you see Lord with just a capital letter and small case letters, that is Adonai. And so when we see this, all of a sudden we hear this holy name of God, and Almighty is another name of God, Shaddai. So this is the holy name of God, the most intimate name by which he made himself known to Moses at the burning bush, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is coming out with power, glory, and authority, and when Isaiah sees it, he is just like, oh, I just can't be here. I don't belong. I'm unworthy. This God is so spectacularly greater than who I am and what I am that I am ruined. I'm just a mess. The King James puts it from Isaiah that I'm undone. Now we don't talk that way very much anymore, but undone means that I literally just kind of fall apart in pieces. Martin Luther used in his German translation, he used the word dissolve. I am dissolved. Literally, from the molecular level, if I'm standing before you, all of a sudden all my molecular cohesion would go and I'm just a mess on the floor. Isaiah is saying, I see the Lord high and exalted. His train fills the robe of this entire temple. There are these crazy creatures flying around. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah says, I am ruined. Can you feel the drama of the holiness of God? You know, we don't talk about that very much, do we? We like to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's a good song. Nothing against it. But you know, sometimes, you know, there's a certain kind of sense, there's a saying that says familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes we act as so much as if we can just walk up to God and say anything. You know, I've had people tell me, you know, if I die and there is something after death, I'm going to just tell God off. I've had people say that to me. I said, well, hope that works out for you, but I don't think so. Because the God I serve has continually told me that He is holy, holy, holy. He is something so different and powerful from us that we will literally dissolve in His presence. That without Him, we would be nothing. The moment is not lost upon Isaiah. I'm ruined. I'm done. I'm undone. I'm a mess. What's going to happen next? And in that moment of wondering what's going to happen, a seraphim flew to him with a live coal in his hand. And that live coal touched his lips and purified him. And it says something interesting. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You see, all of us are under a cloud of guilt. We're under a cloud of guilt for the sins that we do. We're under a cloud of guilt for the sins that we've inherited through Adam and Eve as being part of the human race. And so when the seraph goes up to Isaiah and symbolically takes that live coal and burns his lips, he's purified. His guilt is removed. And I know, you know, from being a pastor for a while that people are really done in often by guilt. Guilt is a burden that we cannot carry forever. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's why God promised the gift of one to come into the world to take those burdens off us, so we wouldn't have to be crushed under the weight of God's holiness, but that when those sins were atoned for, when the guilt was removed, that we have once again the ability to come into the presence of the living God. Have we not been there this morning, people of God? Have we not joined into the heavenly realm of the reality that exists and God is God? That is what we do as believers. That's what we do as disciples. So Isaiah is purified. And then he hears a voice. And notice again from the earlier reading of Revelation, there's voices. God has his authority and his power, and his voice goes out into the world, and his commands do not fall to the ground. How many of you parents go to your kids, Johnny, would you pick up your toys? How many of you parents never have to repeat that? You all do. Pick up your toys. Pick up your toys. Pick up your toys! That's how we do it, right? You see, but when God purifies people, he takes away their sin and he makes atonement for it. That the blood of Jesus has taken away all that guilt that weighs us down. So now when we're purified by Jesus, when as Paul says to the Galatians, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, then the presence and access to God is available. We can go into his presence once again, and we can stand and live in that reality. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. You know, the Old Testament saints had that pillar of fire and that pillar of smoke that went with them in the wilderness. Can you imagine for the moment the presence of God comes to you and hangs around in a pillar? And you think, well, where should we go today? And the pillar starts leading us. That's what the Israelites had. The Apostle Paul says, we see things veiled now, but then, that is after we die, we will see face to face. I'm telling you, face to face is glorious beyond our imagination. Isaiah was there, the Apostle John was there, and we want to be there in the presence of the living God. And that's what it means to be purified, to have our sins removed. But there's a catch. There's a catch. Did you notice it in the passage? Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Isaiah doesn't go. Oh. Isaiah doesn't do that. After he's been purified, he goes, here am I, send me. It's no accident that he's brought into the presence of the living God. It's no accident that he's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets who brings the word of the Lord to the people. He came into the presence of the living God. He was now empowered to bring out the message of God. So he's told to go. Go and bear that message. Now, folks, as we live here today, we come together for worship, and sometimes we think that we're just going to sing some songs and just have a good time together, go for lunch, but I beg of you, seek that presence of God. Enter into the holiness of God. You know, one time I heard of I think it was one of the TV evangelists quite a number of years ago, was talking about how he said that one day he was shaving in his washroom, and then the Lord Jesus appeared in his bathroom with him, and then the evangelist said he put his arm around Jesus, and they had a nice conversation together. And I don't want to call anybody a liar, but I tell you something this. Every single time that the people who look up to special people, say like Isaiah or other religious leaders, every time they encounter the living God, it's not feeling like I can just walk up to God and put my arm around him. He's a holy God. Now, does he invite us to come to Jesus? Absolutely. Does he invite us to walk along with Jesus? For sure. But we still need to understand his otherness, his holiness, his majesty, his glory. And then as we saw this morning, he is gathering people from every tribe and nation and language from all over the earth to be a people unto himself. And they too will join in with the heavenly hosts who are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. C.S. Lewis said just 10%. Just 10% of the Christians in the world who really get on to the holiness of God, and the world could be changed. Be an interesting thing to try, wouldn't it? To really enter into the holiness of God. You know what I like about the Apostle John is that, you know, in Revelation chapter 4, which I read this morning, the first verse there says, I was just standing there and a door to heaven opened. I just love that verse. I love that verse. You know why? Because we keep on thinking that heaven is a long ways away and that God is a long ways away. You know, when the first Russian cosmonaut went into space and got launched into a space capsule, and he's looking out the window and he says, I don't see God up here, and it reports that back to Earth. Man, a life, you don't have to go that far to meet God. He's right here. He's right here. The door to the new reality is right here. And we have to begin to communicate to the world around us that we serve and love a holy, holy God. And he wants us to walk away from our sin and brokenness. And he wants us to enter into the light of Christ. And that's what Isaiah was called to do. He kept on calling the nation back. And of course, you all know what happened to the 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes, and also the southern kingdom, the southern 2 tribes. They went into exile. The Israelites, the northern 10 tribes, were never heard from again. Judah eventually, after 70 years, was allowed to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild. But imagine, what does it take to believe in faith that God is holy, holy, holy? He loves his people. He is willing to purify them, and he wants to send them out so that all the nations will stream to his holy mountain, that all God's people will be gathered around those great white throne in heaven where the 24 elders are and the creatures are flying in the air and everyone is singing in a new song, "You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy." That's what he's calling us to communicate to the world. I noticed this morning the words on the wall. Wolf Creek Community Church exists to reach out and unfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of him. Isaiah was a devoted disciple. He proclaimed the message for a long time, I think four decades. A number of kings kept on calling out. I got to say, you know, some of the prophets had a tough job. They had a tough job because Israel and Judah were hard nuts to crack. They had gotten so used to their own ways, their own devices. You know, we're going to have things just exactly the way that we want, and that's the way our religion will be, and I won't change from that. I can imagine that Isaiah had ideas about how things should go, and then when he entered into this heavenly vision of the true temple, everything just fell apart. And I ask you this morning, how is it for you? What are you relying upon that keeps you from seeing the holiness of God? What stops you from being one of those Christians who radiates that holiness of God to those around them? What stops you? What things are you holding on to? What burdens, what difficulties, what challenges that you haven't given over to God? Well, literally, Isaiah was dissolved and re-put back together again and empowered to bring the message to the nation. And already we know through the work and blood of Jesus Christ that we too have been washed in that, and we too are called to go and to bring that good news to a world. I invite you to do so this day, this week, this month, this year, this lifetime. Go, because God has sent you and you've been in his presence. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that oftentimes we are really caught up in our own kind of way of seeing things and doing things. And I'm sure that the prophet Isaiah, too, already had a lot of things worked out in his own mind about how his ministry would go and how the nation should respond and how things should change. And all of a sudden, he encountered you in a way that he had never encountered before. And may we take away from that we, too, need to encounter the living God in such a way to realize that all of our engines and devices are nothing in comparison, but that only through Christ living in us, the glory of God abiding with us, that we can bring this good news to a world that's lost and dark and tell them that there is a great light shining, the holiness of God. Hear our prayer. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of the experience, please come and join us. Be blessed wherever you are.